The Lord, take your Bibles. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. You know, sometimes living the Christian life can be quite a challenge. Just with all the difficulties of everything that occurs every day. And the other thing is different folks have different, anticipations. They have different expectations when it comes to the Christian life and the way things should be in our lives. Young Timothy is soon going to be taking the reins from Paul, from the Apostle Paul. And as he writes these two letters, the first letter that we saw that Paul wrote to Timothy dealt with the church specifically, how things would conduct themselves in the church, all the way from both corporate worship down to individual worship of those that would be seated in the services, down to the two offices of the local church, both pastor and deacon. He went through and specifically talked about all of those. He talked about women in the church, widows. He covered all of those aspects of the church, conflict in the church, and all of those. And then he comes to the second letter to Timothy, and here's what he does. The second letter to Timothy is an encouragement. It's a challenge. He's exhorting Timothy to be all that he can be and to understand that this calling that he has on his life is not something that he can accomplish from within inside of himself. And he's going to have to understand that if he's going to get through all of it and to be able to come to the end of his life, as the Apostle Paul closes in this second letter to Timothy, I have fought the faith, I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith. I'm now at the end of the course, and I'm ready to be offered. I've done everything that God has asked me to do, done it to the very best of my abilities that I know how to do, and now I'm ready to go on. So thus, as we come to chapter 2 of Paul's second letter to Timothy, I'm going to tell you, it starts out with just another encouraging note, and I want you to notice what he says. He says, "You therefore, my son," he says, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, here's one of the things that Paul wanted Timothy to understand. His strength was not his own. And he wanted there to be no doubt in Timothy's life than to understand that his strength was not in his own. It was a divine gift found only in Jesus Christ. His calling, his strength, his courage, that was going to be necessary as he starts out in this part of his life. And as he looks to take the reins from the Apostle Paul and continue all of this. Let me ask you a question. Could you imagine following Paul? Huh? You know, we often talk about following certain pastors, especially pastors who have been at churches for extended periods of time. And we preachers talk about this often. Matter of fact, in an area of Georgia, there was a church in Georgia that the pastor had been at that church for 41 years, okay? Served that church for 41 years. And then when he passed away, as the church put together, of course, they put together a pulpit committee and they sought for a pastor to come in and take the church after he had, and matter of fact, he passed away. So the young pastor was going to come in and take the church. Let me tell you something. I would not want to come right in behind a pastor that had been there for 40 plus years, okay? Because it's going to be a challenge. It will be a journey. So imagine following in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul as he hands over the reins. But here's what he said. He told Timothy, he said, "I want you to understand this, Timothy. The strength that you need is not your own. It is a divine gift that is going to come from Jesus Christ." Let me tell you what it is. It's his grace. Aren't you thankful for his grace tonight? That we live in his grace, we walk in his grace, we live in his grace. And I'm going to tell you something. There is no greater hope for the Christian, for the child of God, than to understand that we have our being in his grace. And then we come to verse number 2. Now, if I can say this about Timothy, Timothy had seen a lot, heard a lot, seen a lot traveling with Paul. You know, imagine traveling with Paul, and you look at all of the things that Paul experienced in his life. Not only great responses to the gospel message, But all of that other stuff that came with it, shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, left to die, hungry. And oh, by the way, when you look at the total number of miles that Paul traveled in his missionary journeys, a little over 2,100 miles, 2,200 miles probably at some point. And oh, by the way, there was no Amtrak train, there was no airlines or any of those things. A lot of it was by foot or on ship or on some other means of transportation. But you figure just the difficulty that Paul had traveling to all of these areas and to all of these regions. So Timothy had heard and seen a lot while traveling with Paul. But notice what he tells Timothy in verse 2. He said, oh, by the way, the things you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same you need to commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That same thing that you've heard of me, the same things that you have seen among the many witnesses, he said, that very same thing you need to commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. One of the things that you do is you commit to those who are faithful to begin with. You don't commit to them and hope they become faithful as a result of committing to them. You find faithful men first. That's what Paul tells Timothy. He said, you find those that are already faithful. And he said, and oh, by the way, those that are already faithful, then those are the ones that you take everything you've heard of me and you put into those. And let me say this to you. Paul's message had not changed from day one. It was the same body of truth that he had taught Timothy personally. And I want you to understand, Paul and Timothy spent a lot of time together, traveling together on some of the missionary journeys as Timothy was with Paul. Let me tell you something. A lot of that traveling, you have a great deal of time to talk. And there was a great deal of that. And so Paul invested in the life of Timothy throughout all of those years. And the time was now coming for Timothy to invest in others around him. And here's the way it goes with Christianity. Here's the way it goes with the Christian life. It's when you get saved and you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, guess, by the way, I know this is a novel idea to most folks, but here's the way it's supposed to work. You should take what's been invested in you and you invest in someone else. And here's the title, and here's what we call that. It's called discipleship. If there's been one thing that the church has been lacking, okay, for many years, is discipleship, where we take what's been invested in us and then we take and invest it in somebody else. It's a multiplication process. As we invest in someone else, and then they invest in someone else, and then they invest in someone else, and this thing just grows. How is it going to spread? It spreads by multiplication. It spreads by us investing in others. Paul invested in the life of Timothy, and he said, oh, by the way, Timothy, here's what you need to do. You need to take everything that I'm going to invest in you, and you need to invest in faithful men. And notice what the end of that verse says, who will be able to do what? Also to invest in others. And so if you're here tonight, one of the things that we need to be doing, we need to find ones to invest in. And to invest in those that are faithful to the things of God. And then he comes to verse 3 through verse number 6. And as he continues to share with Timothy, here's what he says. This faithfulness to God's truth is, I hate to tell you this, Timothy, but inevitably it's going to lead to some suffering. See, that's the part we don't like to hear. That's the part of Western Christianity that we know nothing about is suffering. We've not experienced any of that. Unlike those that are tonight, this very night, even in the country of Georgia. And oh, by the way, let me just share a note of praise with you tonight concerning Georgia. Gia and them have secured a place now to begin to formulate the church in Tbilisi. They have found a building to continue and to move out of the apartment now into the building. But let me tell you something. They experienced persecution even in Tbilisi for sharing the gospel. Belarus. Belarus is another location. Not so much or not to the magnitude that you find even in Syria tonight, even in Damascus, in Syria tonight. When they meet together concerned about their very lives when they meet together. right? Tonight, we have ones that are in prison for the gospel. We have ones tonight that meet in underground churches. That's going on as you and I sit here in this building tonight without any concern of us having the door shut or we being told that we can no longer meet together. So here's what Paul is going to tell Timothy here in verse 3 through verse number 6. He wants him to understand that inevitably it's going to involve suffering. So look beginning in verse number 3. He says, you therefore. He said, you need to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strives for masteries or is involved in athletics, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman or the farmer that labors must first be a partaker of the fruits. As Paul wrote this, as you get to verse number 3, when he uses that phrase, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, apparently military images must have been something that was common in Paul's thought. Matter of fact, if you hold your place here and go back to, just flip back to his first letter to Timothy and look at verse 18, because Paul uses a phrase here that is very similar when you look back at verse 18 of chapter number 1. So apparently, military images must have been something that was common in Paul's thought, because when you look at verse 18, notice what he tells Timothy. This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before, that you by them might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And then he goes on. And basically what Paul even told him in 1 Timothy, in the first letter that he wrote to him, oh, by the way, Timothy, there's some real battles coming. If you're a Christian for very long, there's some real battles, okay, that you will experience. You're a Christian for an extended period of time, there are just battles and wars that we're going to be a part of, that we're going to face. And I will tell you, and we've often wondered what would happen to the Western church as we know it today if we should experience persecution such like as in other parts of the world. The Insanity of God, one of the books that was written by Nick Ripken, that is probably just a tremendous book. He shares in that book just cases where they've had experience with those who are under significant persecution on a weekly and a daily basis in some of the regions, that when they had met together and they were praying, and one of the things that Nick and them had done was to pray that God would relieve and remove the persecution. And before they could finish the prayer, when they looked up, tears were coming down their eyes, and they were tapping them on the shoulder and say, please do not pray that way for us. Do not pray that the persecution would leave us. We're praying just the opposite for you. We're praying that the Western church would see persecution. Because here's what they said. We live our faith every day. We live under the grace of Jesus Christ every day. And we take a stand for the gospel every day, knowing that it could cost our lives. So I wonder how many of us in this building here tonight, if it came down to it, that we know that at any time somebody could walk through that door back there and take our lives or put us in jail because of the truth of the gospel, how many of us would still be here? And a lot of people say, well, preacher, that's an unfair question. Why is it an unfair question? Let me just share something with you. I honestly believe this. We're going to see it eventually in America at some point in time, in some level, some degree. As we progress along. But let's go back to verse 3 through verse 6, because Paul is going to talk about a soldier. The thought probably led way to the example of Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers during Paul's day had a single-minded purpose. And that single-minded purpose was found in their very strict discipline and committed obedience to their commanding officer. I know I spent 14 years in the Air Force. I remember in basic training when they're trying to break everybody's will. And basically what they have to do is break your will and get you to understand that they're now your mama, your daddy, your sister, your brother, your cousin, your aunt, your uncle, grandfather, grandmother. They take care of every aspect of your life. You have no need to have any of them. You need to give your undivided attention to whoever your TI was or whoever your drill instructor, whoever they were, because I guarantee you at 5 o'clock in the morning, they're coming to get you up out of bed. And oh, by the way, okay, it was not for you to determine or to decide, well, you know, I think I'm going to sleep in today. We had a couple try that, okay? They had a difficult time getting up, and I never will forget one morning. It was on a Saturday morning. Now, we had only been there a couple of weeks, so our second Saturday there, they figured, hey, it's Saturday morning. We can sleep till at least 9 or 10 o'clock before we have to get up. 5 o'clock, the TI came busting through the door. Lights went on in both bays of the barracks. He come down through there, and there the majority of us were up, okay? I mean, we were standing at the end of the bunk, standing at attention at 5 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday, okay? Knowing when that TI came through. And here's what he did. At the end of both of the bays, they were these two big, huge metal trash cans. They were shiny silver. You heard me. They were shiny silver. And let me tell you the reason they were shiny. Because they were polished every day. They were trash cans. Trash was put in it. It was not uncommon for the TI to come and take that lid of that trash can off and sling it like a frisbee. Do you know what happens to a lid like that when you sling it like a frisbee that has been polished? Scuffs it all up. And so guess what you get to do? You get to polish it all again. Well, here's what he did. He come in there, he took the lid off the trash can, he grabbed the trash can, and he took that trash can, and he slung that thing down the middle of where those two rows of bunks were. You talking about fellas getting up out of bed, okay? Well, we had two that refused to still get up. I think you could have put a bomb off where they were at. So he goes walking down the aisle. He grabs the bunk by the end of the mattress. Now, you have to understand, my TI had arms that were probably about like so, okay? This was back when they were yes, sir, whatever you want, I'll do whatever you need. And basically, what Paul is talking about here is that strict discipline that a Roman soldier had. And so here's what he tells Timothy. He wants you to understand to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Disciplined. That Jesus Christ and the priority of Jesus Christ in your life is such, Timothy, that it comes with committed obedience. All of Paul's letters referred and made reference. Paul made reference to himself being a slave of Jesus Christ. Even when he was in prison, in the times of difficulty that Paul experienced, that commitment to Jesus Christ and the gospel was always there. A Roman soldier, it made no difference how strong the battle was or how severe it was. They always stood till the dying last, committed to the cause. And I'm going to tell you something, that's just the way Timothy was committed to the cause of Jesus Christ, just like Paul. He spoke of an athlete in verse 5. When you look at verse 5, he says, and if a man strives for masteries, yet he is not crowned except that he strives lawfully. What in the world was he talking about? Well, a person who strives as an athlete to win a game and get a crown must be careful to obey the rules of the game. That was important, to obey the rules of the game. Paul wanted Timothy to run so as to win the crown and not be disqualified. You know, one of the most difficult things that we can do is run the race for Jesus Christ and come down to the close and be disqualified. To be disqualified, what are you talking about by being disqualified? Come to the point that our testimony suffers as a result of our getting our attention and our eye focused off of Jesus Christ and on the world around us. He said, Timothy, just as that athlete, he pours everything into it to that last few steps of the run, of the race, is when you pour it on, Timothy. That is not the time to be disqualified. It is not the time to make a misstep. It is not the time to come to the end of your race and not finish well. I think everybody in here, if you're a born-again child of God tonight, the desire in every one of our hearts is to finish well, to finish strong with everything that we have. The psalmist in Psalm 71, I shared this with the senior adults down at First Baptist Church in New Orleans on Friday. One of the things to understand about, I'll tell you what, flip over to Psalm 71. And I want to share this with you. This is what Paul is wanting Timothy to see. As you come down to the end, because this is where Paul was in his life. He was coming down to the end. And notice in Psalm 71, as we look at this, and the psalmist, as he shares this, he said, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." He says, "You're my strong habitation." Go down to the end of verse number 3, "You're my rock and my fortress." Look at verse number 4, "Deliver me, oh my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man." Look at verse 5. "For you're my hope, O God. You're my trust from my youth." Look down at verse number 9. "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails." Look at verse number 12. "O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help." And then we come down to verse 23 and verse 24, and he says, "My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought into shame that seek my hurt." In other words, let me tell you what the psalmist was saying. Help me finish well. Help me finish strong. Don't cast me off in those latter days of my life, but finish with everything that I've got. You know, it's amazing the day we start off when we first get saved and we're young, and we start off with all of that fire and all of that vigor, and it seems like as we move down toward the end, the fire just kind of starts to dim, starts to kind of go out. Folks, let me encourage you with one thing. Don't ever let it go out. Keep it strong. Matter of fact, the best days are ahead of you. And so Paul tells Timothy here, he said, "And if a man strives for mastery, yet he is not crowned, except that he strives lawfully." This requires a Christian to have strong qualities of discipline, self-control, endurance, and are you ready for this? I hate to tell you this, and a certain toughness. And a certain toughness. Because I'm going to tell you something. People ridicule you, make fun of you. I hear it in our neighborhood. How many times do you people go to church a week? Well, let's see. I'm there every day, okay? With the exception of maybe one day during the week I'm not here. Are you asking how many times we go to church? Well, yeah, how many times do you go to church? Well, sometimes 3 times a week, sometimes 4 times a week. Just kind of depends on what's going on at the church. Oh, I could never go that much. Are you a Christian? Yeah, but I don't think you need to go to church. Okay. So I don't guess you think you need to go to heaven. Because I hate to tell you that when we get there, okay, it's going to be church all the time. Huh? So you know what I tell folks? You might as well get good practice while you're here. Ready for this? To be with God's people, to rejoice together, to praise Him, okay? Because that's what we're going to do for all of eternity. That didn't cost you anything. Let's go to verse 6. The final image is that of a farmer. Look at verse 6. "The husbandman or the farmer that labors must be first partaker of the fruits." That of a farmer. The first fruits. That he tends to. Have you ever watched as a farmer spends the time to share in all of that, the labor that it takes, the time that it takes, and to deal with all of the things that come as a result of it. And listen, the farmer plants and the farmer labors, but he understands and realizes that the increase comes as a result of something far greater than he is. In verse 7, he looks at Timothy and he says, Timothy, he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Paul urged Timothy to reflect on what he was saying and that the Lord would grant the young man wisdom. The wisdom that you and I need today is not the wisdom that comes from the world, but we need the wisdom that comes from the Lord. James chapter 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to man without any upbraiding at all, but gives it to us when we come and ask without doubting, without wavering. To understand that the wisdom that we need in the world that we live in today needs to be the wisdom that comes from the Lord, not the wisdom that comes from the world. And then verse number 8, Paul goes on to tell Timothy, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. How and why then are we to remember Christ? Essentially because he is the gospel and also descended from David. That's the reason, and that's what he wants Timothy to understand. When you look at verse number 8 there, is to understand that Jesus Christ is the gospel. And he descended from the line of David, from the tribe of Judah. That's Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. So in verse number 8, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to the gospel, according to my gospel. What is the gospel? Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, the gospel is the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Ascended to the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ is the gospel. He said, Timothy, don't ever lose sight of that. The most important message that you'll carry to a human being is the gospel. That is the most important thing. And then we come to verse number 9. And before we come to verse number 9, and here's what Paul wants Timothy to also understand. It's not just because these facts constitute the gospel, which Timothy must preach, but they also illustrate from Jesus Christ's own experience the principle that death is the gateway to life and suffering the path to glory. It's kind of like a paradox. You lose your life, you find it. Death is the pathway. Suffering is the pathway to glory. We suffer with him that we may be also glorified with him. Well, look at verse number 9. Paul says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But notice what he says next. But the word of God is not bound. You might bound me, but the word of God will not be bound. And then verse number 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The best way to magnify Christ is through the ministry of the word. Paul was bound in prison on different occasions, but God's word cannot be bound. Psalm 147 in verse 15, we find the words, his word runs very swiftly. Acts chapter 12 in verse 24, we find the word of God grew and multiplied. Grew and multiplied when Paul and Silas were put in prison. Even though they were in prison, it didn't bind the word of God. And all throughout all of Christianity, the word of God has never been bound. Because in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah said that God's word would never return unto him void, but would do the perfect work that God intends for it to do. And then verse 11. And oh, by the way, Timothy, God would continue to and is going to continue to use his word through you and to those whom Timothy entrusted. Look at verse number 11. It's a faithful saying. For if we are dead with him, we shall also live with him. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Go back and read the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Buried together, baptized together in his death. Baptized together with Jesus Christ, raised together in likeness of his resurrection. Romans chapter 6, Paul shares with Timothy here to understand that relationship that exists between us and Jesus Christ. And look at verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. Here's one of the things we need to understand. I'm going to tell you something. This is easier said than done. We do not need to fear the enemy because he's already conquered the enemy. We don't have to fear the enemy. He's already conquered the enemy. We don't have to fear death because he's already conquered death. So why do we fear? You know, one of the phrases throughout all of the New Testament used over and over and over again, and we find it in the Old Testament as well, is that phrase of fear not. We saw it this morning in Isaiah chapter 7. There's no need to be afraid. Judah looking at Syria and Ephraim, or the northern tribe of Israel coming down against Judah with Assyria. One of the statements that was made to Ahaz is, you have nothing to be afraid of, Ahaz. But Ahaz decided not to listen to God and continue in trying to build this relationship with the nation of Assyria. And it cost him. One of the things that you and I do not need to do today is to fear the world. The worst thing we can do is to join arms with the world and become more like the world, and that's when trouble sets in. We don't need to fear the world. We don't need to fear the enemy. Through our identification with Christ and his death, his burial, and his resurrection, watch this, we've won the victory. We already know that. And, you know, as Paul Harvey would always say, and now we know the rest of the story, because we have the rest of the story. We know how it all ends. We know what's going to take place. We know what's coming. We know what's at the end of this journey. Here's one of the things with Timothy. Timothy, listen, they didn't have what you and I have today in the completed Word of God. They didn't have all of it. They didn't have all of it in a nice, neat, bound edition that we have. So all of those things that were yet to come for them, Paul says, one of the things that I want you to understand and to be aware of, our identification is with Jesus Christ in all of those things that he experienced. What a pair of paradoxes that we saw in verse 11, 12, and 13. Death leads to life. Suffering leads to reigning in glory. We have nothing to fear. Mm-hmm. What happens when somebody's holding a gun at you? I hear people say this all the time. Well, bless God. If somebody come busting in these doors with a submachine gun and said if I did not denounce Christ, they were going to shoot me, I would stand there and say, take your best shot. Would you? Be careful how you answer that. The way I respond to this, I pray that the Holy Spirit would give me whatever I needed at that moment in time to respond. But I'd be praying the whole time, God, just go ahead and strike them dead right now. Nothing will have to take place. Okay? Here's another thought about these verses. The important thing is that we not deny or disown our Lord. If we deny him here, he'll deny us before the Father. Paul makes it clear in verse 13. Look at verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. why he cannot deny himself. That even our own doubt and unbelief cannot change him. He abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. See, that's one of the things. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what whether people deny him or not. It does not change the fact of who he is. Because here's what the scripture says. The day is coming when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's coming. We know that's going to happen. So if we know that's going to happen, why don't we just go ahead and do it now? Verse 14, down through verse 18, notice as Paul continues to write, he said, of these things, he said, oh, by the way, Timothy, everything that I told you, I want you to make sure you put in remembrance. I want you to hold on to it. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And oh, the wonderful verse that we all quote so often, we pull right out of Paul's letter to Timothy. Study. To show yourself what? Approved or prepared. See that first word? What's that first word? Does it say study? How many of y'all like to study? How many of y'all wish you could just get it by osmosis? Well, wait a minute. If I'm not mistaken, I believe somewhere God said in the Old Testament, I will write my word in their hearts. Study it. Meditate on it. How often? And I'm going to tell you something. This was important for Timothy to understand this. Timothy, one of the things you've got to do is you've got to study. To make sure that you're prepared. So that you don't have to be ashamed when it comes to handling the Word of God. It's what it takes. It's not something, let me tell you something. This is not something that we should approach flippantly. This that we have in our hands, the Word of God that was given to us complete from Genesis to the book of the Revelation. This isn't just any ordinary book. Let me tell you something. The number of times I have read and studied 2 Timothy 2:15, the number of times I've used it over and over and over and over and over again. When I was reading and preparing for tonight for this part of the letter, sometimes it's almost like God just gives you this visual picture of Paul as he writes these letters and as he come to this part of the letter for Timothy to emphasize the word study. Timothy, so that you'll always be prepared. That workman for God, always being able to handle the word of God correctly. And he said, no, by the way, he said, it's the word of truth. Verse 16. And he said, you need to shun or put away profane and vain words or babblings. For they will increase unto more. Listen, all it's going to bring about is more ungodliness. That's all it will bring. Verse 17, their word will eat, just like a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past, and overthrow the faith of some. One of the things that bothers me more than anything else when I teach or preach, that I would err. Cause someone to stumble. or cause someone to miss Jesus Christ. Because, see, this thing's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. And, oh, by the way, here's what Paul is trying to get Timothy to understand. Timothy, here's one of the things that I want you to understand. It's a faithful saying in verse number 11, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. The word translated striving words in verse 14 down through verse 18 conveys the idea of fighting, quarreling, and disputing. You know, I hate to get into an argument with anybody about the scripture. Nine-tenths percent of the time, you're not going to win the argument. And you're going to leave with it still being an argument. You know, a lot of times we do more damage arguing the Word of God than just showing love and grace to those that are there. To listening. And then bringing it back eventually to, yeah, I understand, I hear what you're saying, but here's what it all boils down to. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Bringing it all back to Jesus Christ. There is, listen, Paul tells Timothy, there is no value, and worse, it actually ruins those who listen. Look at verse 16. He says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will, listen, you ought to underline this phrase, because they will increase unto more ungodliness. And then look at verse 18. Who concerning the truth of erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and you ought to underline this last phrase, and overthrow the faith of some. Put it past. Oh, by the way, and I'll just share this with you in closing. I saw today where those who predicted the apocalypse was going to occur yesterday. They said, oh, by the way, our numbers were off just a little bit. No man knoweth the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is going to come. Only the Father. See, we need to be careful. Paul said, Timothy, you need to be careful how you handle the Word of God. By the way, you need to be just like that soldier. You need to be just like that one who runs in the race, the athlete. You need to be like that farmer that labors. He said, the whole time, keeping the right priority and the right perspective of keeping Jesus Christ first in all that you do. Amen? What a letter. What a letter. How'd you like to get a letter like that from Paul, knowing that his end was coming? Okay? Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.